And we turn to our fourth and final Advent prophecy reading for this year. And it comes to us out of the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And we begin reading with verse 57. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by that name." And they made a sign to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And they all heard them, laid upon them in their hearts, and they said, "What manner of child would this be? The hand of the Lord was with him." Thus far, the reading of the fourth Advent prophecy. But the theme of our final Advent message for this year is the theme entitled The Promise of Peace. The Promise of Peace. Now, if we think back over the 4 weeks of this year's Advent season, we began with a message that was entitled A Voice in the Wilderness. And when I first chose that particular title and that theme, I didn't realize how relevant it was going to be the month of December to see how vast the wilderness is becoming. I do not know what a drag queen is, but I have been confronted several times with newscasts, and I have very, 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 very little time for any TV or news or anything these days. But a couple of times I've picked up this stuff about drag queens. And what I've learned is that whoever they are and whatever they are, it's a filthy, filthy representation of life, and it's being introduced into elementary schools. Now, I don't know how the Lord God will judge America for the destruction of her children. Suicide is the number one killer of children. Drugs and fentanyl pouring across our borders in millions and millions and millions of doses are high on the list of life-taking issues for young people. Mental health issues that are plaguing our young people are beyond even the understanding or knowledge of professional care people. So often, as I retire for the evening and pick up my sword to read my devotions and pray, after I reach for the sword, I have to reach for the Kleenex, because the tears just come out of my eyes in disbelief of the wilderness through which we're seeking to navigate these days. Our second message during Advent, again, very timely, I didn't realize this when these were selected, was the message of hope. The major person in that message was Elizabeth, who was the mock victim of her community because she was stricken in age and barren. But Father God overcame the impossible, as he's promised to do in the life of everyone who calls upon his name. And last Sunday, a breath of really fresh air, the gift of joy. The angel coming into the presence of the Virgin Mary, first word was not fear not. The first word was rejoice. Rejoice. And we experienced through the scriptures not only the joy of Mary, the joy of the coming of Christ, but the promise of joy as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And now today we conclude this series of messages with the promise of peace. I don't believe there is a more difficult assignment that a minister could have than to attempt to bring a message to his people about peace. That's why we just finished that hymn that we just sang. I bowed my head in shame, and I said, there is no peace on earth. And I don't know how often when these scriptures are read, someone will come up to me afterwards, maybe during the dialogue hour, and say, where is this peace that the scriptures talk about? Where is it? Who has it? How do you find it? And though I'm a pretty naive person by nature, I'm not so naive as to believe that in 20 minutes I can resolve that issue or that question for any of you who have it lingering in your soul. But we're going to take a stab at it. And we're going to do it by looking, of course, at Scripture. That is where we go to find the answers to every question. And so I want to take you back, if you brought your sword with you. By the way, it's always a wonderful thing to have your sword with you, because you can mark in it, it's yours, you can write in it, the margins, the empty pages, front and back. The Bible, Luke chapter 1, begins with verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias. Now, I want you to notice two very homey family facts that Scripture reveals to us immediately in these two verses. Homey, everyday kind of stuff. It says, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And what happened? What happened? Did you catch that? They were mocking her. They were ridiculing her, scorning her, shunning her, because she was old, to an old lady, and she had no kids. And to be a Jewish woman, especially the wife of a Jewish priest, she was virtually an outcast. Do you see how things changed? Oh, did you hear Elizabeth has a baby? Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, we rejoice with. It shows us how fickle are the opinions of individuals. Someone here earlier this morning during our sharing time made some mention of being criticized. Folks, if you aren't being criticized, you better check what it is you're doing and saying. Of course, I must say from a personal point of view, if your last name is Potts, you're used to being mocked and ridiculed and challenged quite a bit. I always said to my dad, why couldn't we have had a different last name? Oh, good. He said, change your name to Jack Smith. He said, that'll work. Well, of course, you and I know you are who you are. Well, except in today's culture, you could be, I guess, whoever you want to be. I want you to notice the second little homey thing that happened here. I just love this. It came to pass that on the eighth day, now that's traditional, that's what Jewish people did. They came to circumcise the child. That's what Jewish people did. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That's tradition. That's what Jewish people did. This is a powerful expression of how tradition can rule over a person, a family, how about a congregation, or a city, or a nation. Tradition. In fact, the tradition was so strong that they said to the mother, when she said, no, his name shall be called John, right away a debate started, an argument started. No. They said to her, there is none of any kindred that is called by that name. You can't call that baby that name. Do you catch this? You know, sometimes you can read the Bible and you don't get it. You read the Bible and you don't feel it. They were challenged. At first they challenged her because she didn't have a baby. Now they challenged her when she gave the name of the baby. And by the way, today there's a lot of strange names being given to many, many babies across this world. So what did they do? Well, they, I guess, did what was traditional. They asked the father. But you notice they had to ask the mother because the father couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. He had been struck dumb because of unbelief and because of his attitude in the presence of the archangel Gabriel. So what did the father do? I don't know if he realized that in order to get his mouth open, he was going to have the right answer. We don't know all the background, but here's what he did. He called for a writing instrument, and as they gave him the writing instrument, he wrote on that tablet or whatever it was, his name shall be called John. His name shall be called John. And what happened immediately afterwards? What happened afterwards is in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now, what I want you to see this morning is I want you with this one individual to see the dynamics of how Father God worked then and how he still works today. Father God isn't impressed with our traditions. Father God is not impressed or influenced by our calculations and summations of situations and events. Father God directs his course by his own sovereign purposes and his own divine will. And they don't change. They do not change. And so here we have an amazing transformation. But it wasn't a transformation of the Lord God. It was a transformation of the priest. I think it's very interesting that all this took place with a priest and not just a farmer or a vine dresser or whatever. It took place with a priest, a person of authority, a person of position within the Jewish community. There's the BC and the AD of Zacharias. Before this obedience of his heart to write on that tablet, his name is John. He was still unable to speak. He was unable to speak because in his maybe arrogance or ignorance or however you want to define it, he challenged the angel Gabriel, the archangel. And we talked a little bit about that previously, that the archangel, we believe, drew himself up to however tall his height was. And he said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I have come to give you this message. And that was when Zacharias spoke in unbelief, maybe challenging. And the result of all of that was he couldn't talk. He was struck dumb. In other words, there were consequences to his unbelief and his arrogance and his challenging the archangel. I think sometimes you and I in life, we experience consequences, but we don't see them as consequences. We see them as perhaps somebody else's failure or our own failure or just circumstances, that's how it is. We don't really always understand that some of the challenges and events that we are going through are really consequences. And in order for those consequences to be altered, Father God is waiting for a change in our situation, our attitude, our faith. And so what turned the tide? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit did the job. But on earth, what was visible is that when they argued with Elizabeth about the name of the child, and John called for the tablet, I guess he reached out for whatever means he could get a hold of. And he called for that tablet. And he wrote on that tablet, his name is John. The Bible says immediately, his tongue was loosed. The results of obedience. Immediately, his tongue was loosed. But there was another part to this. The other part to this was, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? Then we are told, he began to prophesy. 5 minutes before this, he couldn't talk. Now, here he is prophesying. And he speaks in verse 67. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. Doesn't this sound very powerfully prophetic? It almost sounds like what someone suggested to me last Sunday morning. It sounds a little pontifical. A little pontifical. Like there isn't any question. There isn't any debate. This is the word of the Lord. This is how it is. And it goes on, let's pick it up in verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him. And the child shall be called the prophet of the highest. He's now speaking to his son, John. You, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Why? Because you're going to go before the face of the Lord so that you can prepare his ways. What preparation are you talking about, Zacharias? Verse 77, the preparation of giving knowledge of salvation unto his people and the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high. I mean, this raises to a level of profound prophetic utterance from a guy 5 minutes before that couldn't even talk. I don't bet any priest in that whole tribe could speak forth as this individual did, because he was under the anointing, the unction. Now notice the final word. He says in verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this promise of peace, that wasn't Zechariah's idea. It wasn't an idea that was cooked up right here in Jerusalem at the place of the circumcision of John. This was a theme that began in the Garden of Eden on the judgment of Adam and Eve and has continued all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament speaks about the coming of Jesus, Isaiah chapter 9, which we will hear read on the Christmas Eve evening service, speaks about the name, one of those powerful names of Jesus. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And in the New Testament, Jesus himself saying, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. And then the Apostle Paul, later in the epistolary documents, he echoes this as he tells us that the peace of God, Paul said, that passes all understanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what about this peace? Well, I believe the reason that we don't experience or recognize or testify more and more to the peace of God is we don't understand what it is. So often when people talk about peace, they are talking about earthly conditions. They're talking about lack of war and bloodshed and death and destruction. Or maybe they're just talking about establishing peace with their neighbor, or I've heard people say, what our family needs is to come together and declare peace. Well, those are all expressions of the word peace, but they are not the biblical essence of what the Lord meant when he gave us the word peace. So let me give it to you. The word peace, literally, in Scripture, in the original language, is the word eirene. That's the word, eirene. And it is, I'll spell it in English letters for you, E-I-R-E-I-N-E-I, eirene. And that is that gift of peace that Father God gives to those who call upon him and who are his by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So one of the facts that we want to understand about peace is this. Irene. It cannot be conjured or created or brought about by human achievement or human effort or international agreements or whatever. Peace is directly a gift. Peace is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The second is what? Joy. What's the third? Peace. There it nails it down. Peace is a gift. Peace, true peace, is available only by a visitation of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we might be able to say is that peace can have an expression in body, soul, and spirit. There can be physical peace. There can be lack of violence. You can't see any more physical peace. There can be a peace of mind. You hear people talk about, I wish I had peace of mind. That's peace of your soul. But that's not the origin of peace. If we truly, truly desire to know and to have what the Father promises us as his children, as peace, it has to begin with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you, gives me, the gift of peace. That's why Paul could write, it is the peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace so powerful, it is a peace so mighty that you can't even understand it. It's a peace that will stand in the face of whatever danger or force that is coming against you to assail you inside, outside, or all around. The peace of God is available to a person in the midst of great warfare and challenge and pain and loss. In the Spirit, the peace of God can prevail because Paul wrote, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds. Now, one final thought today. Oh, there's a lot of thoughts I'd love to share with you, but Jackie has to get started on her work. One final thought. I wanted to, for a long time, I've wanted to go back to the original Greek Bible, Greek language, that's the Bible which the New Testament was written in, and read the Christmas story in Greek. Not all the flourishes and changes and adaptations and modern advances and what have you. So I went back and I translated from the original Greek the message of the angels who said over the fields in Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. You remember hearing that? Hear it every year, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now that is the peace which we've been talking about here this morning. It's not an absence of warfare. It's not getting along with your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or your daughter-in-law. It's the peace that overwhelms, the powerful peace that overwhelms circumstances, people, life. And so I wrote these words down for you today. I know you're not interested in Greek, but what I want you to see is how translators, especially modern translators, mess around with the Word of God. Now, some of the modern translations, in fact, several of them that I looked at, translate that promise of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. They translate it this way. Peace on earth among men with whom he is well pleased. I don't know. I didn't count how many words. That's a lot of words. Peace on earth with men. So you check your Bible. And if your Bible says peace on earth among men or with men with whom he's well pleased, you better get a new Bible. It's faulty. Okay, here's what it literally says. By the way, there are only four words. There are only four words that are actually in the original Bible. The first one is the one we've been talking about, eirene. You know, we learned this morning that that is a peace that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It begins in your spirit and mine, and it's a powerful force at work in our lives. Eirene, then the little Greek word en, like E-N-N, which means either into or upon. Mostly it's translated upon. And then this word, anthropois. Anthropois, and if you know anything about various sciences, you know there's a science called anthropology. That's from the Greek word anthropoi. It means mankind, or it means people, men. So, eirene en anthropoi, and then here's the word, eudokia. I'll spell it with English letters. Eudokia. Dakia, you're Dakia.
What does it say really?
What it really says is peace, Irene, among N, men, anthropoi, and eudokia. One word.
And the word is good. It's not goodwill among men. It's one word, good.
It is often translated in the original language as goodwill. So, peace upon men, goodwill. I looked up Dr. Bullinger, who's probably the most conservative authority on the Greek New Testament, and this is what he says. Eudokia is a word that expresses a good, there's the word good, but good with a moral quality to it and accompanied by a willing resolve. Good with a moral accompaniment to it and including a strong moral resolve. Glory to God in the highest and upon mankind, goodwill. If we're going to express goodwill with a moral quality, with a absolute willing resolve, I guarantee you it's going to require the Holy Spirit to do it. It's going to require. By the way, the word good, eudokia, is also a word that is often used in connection with righteous. So it doesn't mean good beneficial. It's talking about the quality and the nature of God. Good. Goodness. I just want you to see today, this scripture is loaded, overrun with meaning, with importance, and with significance for your life, my life, for our world, for our Christian friends, families, brothers and sisters. There's a lot here to digest. Let us pray. Father, I know that every one of us here yearns for peace. Peace of the world, peace of mind, peace of this. But your word is so very, very, very clear that the peace that you have promised to your people, your church, in your kingdom, the kingdom of peace, is a kingdom that begins in my spirit as a gift of your Holy Spirit that can create that power to goodness, to reach out and to emanate from my life, from our lives, from our church, the peace that passes understanding. The peace that stands guard at our soul in the midst of all hell breaking loose. The peace that prevails amidst all. Father, grant us today that powerful gift of your peace, because we are praying mightily, praying in the name of Jesus. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. 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 Go in peace and with joy and serve the Lord.